Thank you again, Mr. Brumette. I was just thinking, I could have just led songs today, and then I would have been up here 100% of the time. I guess I'd have to give the prayers too, but. Well, God's fall holy days have come to an end, and now our thoughts are likely turning to the cold, snowy months ahead. I even happened to be watching a little bit of local news. I think it was either last night or this morning. And in the local news, they had a shot at a ski resort in Pennsylvania, somewhere between here and Pittsburgh. And they said the elevation there was about 3,000 feet. I forget the name of the ski resort. But it was in central, maybe the lower part of central Pennsylvania. And they had a dusting of snow yesterday. And they said that's just the beginning. Which actually, not to get off on a tangent, but I will. I've watched recent forecasts, and they're calling for this winter to be filled with snow, I guess. It's supposed to be extra cold and very snowy. So that means that more likely it's going to be 70 to 75 degrees from now until next spring. Now, they are forecasting a lot of snow. They said, one guy I was watching said that it has to do with the El Nino or whatever it is that's in the way it's moving right now. And the last time this happened was in 2013, and the northeast part of the United States got dumped with snow that winter. So we'll see if it holds true. So we are probably starting to think towards the cold, snowy months ahead. And it wouldn't be unusual to experience a little bit of a spiritual letdown shortly after attending God's fall feast days. But that doesn't have to be the case. In fact, it's important that we avoid a spiritual letdown as much as possible. As we wait for God's holy days to roll back around next spring, I'd encourage you to not forget the meaning behind the Feast of Tabernacles and our desire to enter God's kingdom as spirit-born sons and daughters. Jesus even taught us to pray for his kingdom to come to this earth. It is to be a part of our mindset, the way we live our life, and the greatest hope in our life should be the fulfillment of God's plan on bringing his government here to this earth. When that happens, we will be eternal beings in God's kingdom. That is our true citizenship. It's not here in this country or this world. It is our long-awaited home. You can turn there if you like. I wanted to quote from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And the key word there, the action word there, is eagerly. We are to eagerly anticipate Jesus Christ's return and the establishment of his Father's government here on this earth. That's the whole picture of the Feast of Tabernacles. And because the feast is now concluded, it doesn't mean that we should just let that fade away in our mind and our focus in our life. For my message today, I would like to offer a few things that we can keep in mind and should keep in mind as we wait to be born into our eternal home. The first point of my message today is watch, and then you can put a dash, faithfully. Watch faithfully. Excuse me. Being faithful in your watch means never giving up your watch for God's kingdom or your expectation of it to come. It means never falling asleep in our expectations and falling asleep in our preparations for God's coming kingdom. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 130. And we'll begin reading in verse 5, Psalm chapter 130. And I'll read from the ESV, the English Standard Version, beginning in verse 5. It says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. So we get a repeat there of which states the emphasis of the psalmist here, who is really talking about his anticipation for the return of Jesus Christ. He said he waits for the Lord. And that is what we're called to do. We're called to do the same thing, to wait with great anticipation for the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ told us over and over again to watch and to maintain a diligent watch. Let's go to Matthew 24, if you would, Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. This time I'll read from the New Living Translation, Matthew 24, verse 42. It says, so, Jesus Christ is speaking here, so you too must keep watch. It's not an optional thing. It's not just a nice thing that we must do. Jesus Christ is telling us that we must keep watch. For you do not know the day your Lord is coming. So what does that mean to keep watch? The word watch here in the Greek is gregoriou. And it means to stay awake, to keep awake, to be vigilant, and also to be watchful. Jesus really stressed the importance of staying sharp, spiritually speaking. We can turn also to Mark chapter 13, if you would, Mark 13, beginning in verse 32. Mark 13, verse 32, and I'll jump back to the ESV for this scripture. It says, but concerning the day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And Jesus is speaking here again, and he's talking about the day or the hour of his return. No one knows. Verse 33, so since we don't know, what are we to do? What Jesus Christ tells us, be on guard. Be on guard. Picture that in your mind. What if you, when you see or hear the statement from Jesus to be on guard, do you picture a military individual standing at attention, alert, ready to go? That's what we're to be doing. Jesus Christ wants us to be alert, to stay awake. He even continues on here in verse 33. It says, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going into a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. So Jesus Christ really sets the tone of importance to this idea of being watchful, of staying awake. Spiritually speaking, he stressed this so strongly because he knew that if a person falls asleep spiritually, they would likely not be ready for his return. What does it mean to fall asleep spiritually speaking? Well, when a person falls asleep spiritually, They become lazy, not being careful to stay away from sin in their life, not being on guard on falling into temptations. Therefore, you fall away from pursuing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are to avoid sin, but most importantly, our life is to have a positive pursuit of righteousness, of becoming like Jesus Christ. If we become spiritually lazy in our focus of achieving righteousness as much as possible in our life, then that's not a good place to be, spiritually speaking. We must be doing the work of God physically. That means that we must stay awake, stay sharp, stay involved in doing the work of God. Unless we're fully involved physically, we won't be involved spiritually. It takes one to do the other. Being involved physically requires us to be studying, praying, fasting, and serving one another, just as we did at the Feast of Tabernacles. So many people chipped in to help and to serve to make the feast a very special time for all. And it made it a success. It really, truly did. I've often heard so many people down through the years explain that if you really want to have a great Feast of Tabernacles, get involved and find a way to serve others. Paul also spoke of this concept of sleeping and falling into sinfulness. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read verses 33 and 34. This time from the New King James Version. Paul tells us, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness." So Paul's telling us, number one, we have to watch who we spend our time with. If you go and spend most of your time with people in this world that don't have the same values, spiritually speaking, that you do, it's probably going to lead to compromise at some point in your life. And that compromise means compromising to sin, doing things wrong that God tells us not to do. So Paul tells us, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So Paul very adamantly tells us to remain awake and to stay away from sin. Know without any doubt that being watchful doesn't mean turning on your TV to Fox News. I remember many, many decades ago that the church used to teach, you got to watch, you got to pay attention. And I used to go out and buy, I was much younger, I used to go out and buy European newspapers because that's where the beast power was going to come out of. And you didn't get European news within the United States very often. So I would go, I found a store that sold a German newspaper in English, and I would sit there and follow that on a pretty regular basis. But the watchfulness that God requires of us is to be alert, spiritually speaking. We should pay attention to the news, but that's not the message that God is sending us in His Word on staying awake. He wants us to not become lazy, spiritually speaking. It means tuning into God and the calling that He has given you. It also means faithfully watching for Christ's return, praying about it, expecting it, having it on your mind every day. It means studying about it, anticipating it, and praying for God's kingdom to come. Never fall asleep spiritually. Always be found watchful in your watch. The second point of my message today, as we wait for God's kingdom to come to this earth, is work. And with this word, you might put a dash and include diligently. So work diligently. The best thing that we can become in our physical life is a dutiful worker, a diligent worker, a person that has discipline themselves to be focused, a hard worker in whatever he or she finds to do in their life. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. You can turn there if you like. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, it says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might, not half-heartedly, not weakly, not if you have time. Whatever you put your hand to do, do it mightily. Put your whole being into it, whether it's your physical labors or your spiritual work that God has called you to do." So many people find ways to goof off on the job or in their life. They find ways not to give 100% to their employer and still get a paycheck. That doesn't mean that we don't know when to quit, because God wants us to pursue balance in our life. And it's very easy to overdo it, to work until you drop. And then you sacrifice time with your spouse, you sacrifice time with your kids, and you've quite honestly probably sacrificed time with God. If you're so focused on your work, it can be a very dangerous trap, spiritually speaking, and also have very negative physical consequences as well. Many years ago, when I was a young man, I worked at the Wright-Patterson Air Force Base in Dayton. And I actually worked for a contractor to the Air Force Base for many years. And I had people that were civil service, actual government employees working around me all the time. And I worked in an acoustic testing facility. So we test various materials of the Air Force at extremely high levels of noise to simulate a jet engine and watch for fatigue in those metals. And it was a big, very industrial facility that I worked in, so it had a lot of hallways down in the basement, around back corners, and there were sporadic offices throughout this building. And there were government employees that I saw day in and day out that never lifted a hand to do anything. They would come in late. They would take two-hour lunches. They didn't have to clock in. There was no accountability. And they knew that they could, unless they did something illegal, they would never be reprimanded or fired. I saw it for years. God doesn't want us to be that way, even if you can get away with it for a period of time. God wants us to be people that are focused on doing whatever our hand finds to do with might, with strength, with enthusiasm, with zeal. In fact, there's even scriptures, I won't take the time to turn to them, that tell us that when you're working for someone else, have it in your mind that you're actually doing your labor for God. God wants us to have Him in our mind all the time. That should be our focus. God and Jesus Christ are hard workers. They don't sit around up in heaven with their legs crossed, sitting in their lazy boys. I'm assuming they have lazy boys or something better to sit in. But they are hard workers, and their work is in our life, in helping us to get the job done in our life. Their job is to help us make it to their kingdom. And it's a busy job. John chapter 5, verse 17. We can go ahead and turn there if you would. John 5, verse 17. Verse 17 says, "But Jesus answered them and said, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" It is their focus to do a work. And just as they tell us that we're to work mightily, they do as well. They don't expect us to do something that they're not already doing themselves. We're to follow their examples, to be hard workers. Jesus made this statement after being persecuted for healing on God's Sabbath day. Their work to bring many into the family never ends. That work includes preparing kings and priests in the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. They will go forth and teach people of the true God. That'll be your job and my job, to help people to understand the true God and his wonderful plan. Let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah 32, verse 1, if you would. Isaiah 32, verse 1, and I'll read from the New Living Translation. These two verses that we're going to read, or three verses, actually talk about God's plan to bring his government to this earth, and it talks about what your job's going to be when it does come. Verse 1, "Look, a righteous king is coming, and honest princes will rule under him." What about the rulership of our world today? It's sickening that there's hardly any honesty amongst the rulers of our world today. It's going to be different in God's kingdom when it comes to this earth. We will be honest princes ruling with Jesus Christ. "Each one," speaking of you, "each one will be like a shelter from the wind and the refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a parched land." So we're to bring comfort to those that are alive physically in this world. Verse 3, "Then everyone who has eyes will be able to see the truth." How wonderful that will be. "And everyone who has ears will be able to hear it." For that to happen, for those three verses to be fulfilled, it takes work. It'll take work then, effort, to help people to come to understand the true God. But it takes work for us now to be ready to rule as princes or princesses with Jesus Christ. It's going to be a work that is far above physical hands. It takes the hand of God working to bring a person to the point of being ready to serve others in true righteousness within God's kingdom. Daniel was also given a vision of the saints serving God during the millennium. Again, this will be done by those that have been diligent in preparing for this future work. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 7. Verse 27. Daniel 7, verse 27 from the New King James Version says, "Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." The kingdoms of this world in the millennium will be given to you to rule over, to help, to guide and direct them to the true understanding of God. Staying in this same chapter here of Daniel, Daniel 7, let's back up to verse 18. Daniel 7, verse 18 says, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So once you enter into God's kingdom, you're going to be there forever, for eternity. It's going to be a wonderful thing. If we have a hope of being a part of this wonderful picture of teaching others of God's truth, we must be very diligent about doing the work of God in our life today. There's no place in God's kingdom for the lazy, and no place for those that don't love the work of God. Let's go to Proverbs 13, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4, again, staying in the New King James Version. Proverbs 13, 4 says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing." Isn't that the way it is? When a person becomes lazy and they become lazier and lazier, their mind has a tendency to wander and just lust and desire more and more things. But because they're lazy, they don't achieve anything. But the soul of the what? The soul of the diligent, those that stay the course, that keep their focus on doing God's work in their life, shall be made rich. That's who God rewards. He rewards those that aren't afraid to work, that are very focused and very diligent about the work that they have to do in their life. Staying in Proverbs, let's go back a chapter to chapter 12, and we'll read verse 24. It says, "And the hand of the diligent will rule." Think about the scriptures we just read in Isaiah that deal with the duties that we'll be performing during the millennium. "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor." So in God's kingdom, the lazy will no longer be lazy. They're going to learn to work and to put forth the effort that's required in life. Being a diligent worker means that you are always focused upon completing God's work. I know your greatest desire is to be a part of God's kingdom. Take that inner desire that you have and transform it into zeal and energy. It does you no good to desire to be a part of the kingdom and then don't put forth the work to get there. You've got to take your desire that you have and turn it into zeal and energy to do God's work in your life without end. If you do that, God will take care of the rest. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 10 and 11, actually. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Be diligent. Keep working. Keep focused. When you hit a bump in the road, a difficulty in your life, push through it. Work through it. Do whatever it takes. Refuse to be turned away from what God has called you to become. Verse 11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." If you put forth the work in your spiritual calling and you're diligent at it, no matter what you have to face as far as trials and difficulties in life, you're not going to squeak in a crack of an opening into God's kingdom. You put forth the work and you remain diligent in performing it, an abundant opening into God's kingdom will be given to you. God will reward your efforts. The third and final point as we wait for God's kingdom to come is simply that: wait, dash, peacefully. Wait peacefully. When it comes to the return of Jesus Christ, we have little to do with the timing. I actually personally believe that there is there's a scripture that gives us some indication that we do play a role in the timing of Jesus Christ's return to this earth. You can actually turn there if you would. We'll look at it briefly. Revelation 19, verse 7. The only real instruction regarding the timing of Jesus Christ's return is that it will happen when the bride of Jesus Christ has made herself ready. Well, that bride of Jesus Christ is the church. The church has to be making itself ready. That's what I've been talking about in my message today. Doing the work, preparing the bride for Jesus Christ's return. Verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." And that wife, as we know, is the church. The church must make itself ready to be the bride to Jesus Christ when he returns. And we will. It is the work of God the Father in Jesus Christ to make the bride ready. So we all must wait. But how we wait is completely up to you. You can be lazy and kick back and think, "Oh, Jesus Christ isn't going to be here for another 100 years or so. He's not going to come back in my life." Or you could expect him to come in the next week or month or tomorrow, which is the way we should be living our life. What if you knew the actual date of Jesus Christ's return? What if you knew right now that Jesus Christ was going to return in, I don't know, you could pick a day, in a month? What would you change anything in your life right now if you knew Jesus Christ was coming in a month? Hopefully the answer is no. That you wouldn't change anything. Because we're to be doing that work right now as if Jesus Christ's return is imminent. If you think, "Oh man, I'd have to start fasting more and studying more and praying more," then that tells us that we need to make some adjustments in our life right now. Because we're always to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Throughout Scripture, we're told to live our life peaceably with others. That is a constant theme through God's Word, to live peaceably. This is not an easy task because human nature and Satan are always working to divide and to cause confusion and separation amongst the church. Think about decades in the past and the confusion that's been in the church. All that's been caused by Satan, in my opinion. And he relishes in dividing and causing problems within the body. David has a message to everyone that desires eternal life. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 34. We'll read verses 11 through 14. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 11. "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." We're not to be stirrers of the pot within God's church. We're to be peacemakers. We're to pursue it. We're to seek after it, even at the point of sacrificing things in our own life to keep peace. It's very important that we be peacemakers. Jesus Christ was a peacemaker. He is the Prince of Peace. That title's not given to him lightly or loosely. It's a powerful title because it applies to Jesus Christ and his nature. What we just read in Psalm 34 sets a picture of a man running after peace, pursuing it, running it down, chasing it, because sometimes peace can be hard to acquire or to catch or to find. Do you ever find that peace is hard or difficult to attain? I have at times. Living a peaceful life requires effort. It requires work, and it requires diligence. It's an endless pursuit because of what God is working in our life, and also what Satan is working against us. Paul tells us how to catch this elusive peace in life. Let's go to Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Paul really gets to the heart of the issue of keeping and maintaining peace in your life. Romans 14, verse 19, Paul says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things that will make for peace." Pursue the things that establish and keep the peace. And the things by which one may edify another. What is a disruption to peace? The attacking, personal attacks, confusion, all those things disrupt peace between brethren. But if you focus your life to edifying, to lifting up the other person, then that brings peace. And that's what we're called to do. Paul tells us, pursue the things by which one may edify another, to lift up the other person. We are called to develop meekness in our character. Jesus Christ, as powerful as he is incredibly meek. We're to be the same way. We're to be meek individuals. That means that we yield to others. That's what meekness is. You yield to others out of your respect and your love for them. The meek are naturally peacemakers. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 37, if you would. Psalm 37. Verse 11. This verse tells us about the power of being and developing meekness in your life. Psalm 37, verse 11 says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth." The earth is not going to be inherited by egomaniacs of arrogant people. It's going to be inherited by people that know how to yield to other people, to keep the peace, to pursue peace. And so it goes on, it says, "And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." A meek person always translates into peace. It's so important that we grasp this concept. Maintaining peace in our life and in the church can be difficult, but it's a work that we're called to do. We're called to be at peace in the body of Christ. God's Holy Spirit comes within us to dwell in us, and it is a spirit of peace, as well as many other wonderful attributes of God. Only when we don't follow the guidance of God's Holy Spirit in our life do we have a disruption of peace within the body. But it can be a difficult pursuit. But we must pursue it until Jesus Christ returns to this earth. One final scripture today, James chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13 is where we'll start, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Your works are to be done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For every envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, in other words, not showing favoritism, and without hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Such powerful scriptures that guide and direct what we're to be doing as the Church of God today. Now we are waiting for God's incredible peace to be poured out upon this world. And it's going to be incredible when it happens. But it's not here yet. At that time, when it does take place, Satan will be removed and the earth will experience a level of peace that they've never experienced in the past. And it will be incredible. All animals, all of nature, all of mankind across this world will be at peace. As we wait for that time to come, let us remember that the peace that Jesus Christ and the Father have given us, and then let us offer that same peace to those around us, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us wait peacefully. As a reminder and a wrap up for my message today, watch faithfully, work diligently, and wait peacefully. I hope the rest of your Sabbath is very blessed.